In connection with Brother Paul's address, Israel as a Witness to God's Existence, he has asked that we take a reading from our Bibles, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, commencing at verse 1 to verse 13. So reading from the Word of Life, Isaiah chapter 43. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and a people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among men can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work and do. Shall let it. I'll ask your attention then as I ask our speaker, Brother Paul, to come forward and deliver his address, Israel as a Witness to God's Existence.
Thank you, Brother David. As Brother David just said, our subject for this evening is Israel, a Witness to God's Existence. So please turn back with me to that passage that we just had read in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43, because this is where our title for this evening comes from, of Israel being a witness to the existence of God. Come with me again to verse 10 of Isaiah 43. Because we read here, ye are my witnesses. And who is this talking to? Well, if we were to look back to verse 1, we would see that this is talking to Israel, to Jacob. So it's talking to Israel. Israel, ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and I have shown, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye, Israel, are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, that I am God. So we see here very clearly that God is saying that Israel is his witness. Israel is the evidence to his existence, to show that he is the only God. There is no other God. And in a world that we live today, where the very idea of the existence of God is laughed at, where people do not believe in God, this passage, I would suggest, is very relevant to us, because this is what God says to look to if we want to know whether to believe in God or not. Israel is what we should be looking to for evidence to whether God is true. And so this is the test that God sets, is to look at Israel. So then, what is it about Israel, then, that we can look to as evidence to prove that God is true? We'll come back to verse 1. So you read here, "But now, thus saith Yahweh that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." And so we're told here that God named Israel, "I called thee by thy name." And Israel means he who will rule with God. And this shows the purpose of God, his plan with Israel, that they will one day rule with him. And so we see here a yet unfulfilled plan that God has, which is for him to rule with Israel. Verse 2, we read, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am Yahweh thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and sea before thee." And so what we're seeing here is God is saying, because Israel is so integral to his plan, Israel is integral to this plan that is yet to be fulfilled, Israel cannot be destroyed. They might go through hardships, they might go through the fire, they might go through the waters, but none of these things would ever be allowed to overtake them. The flame would not burn them, the waters would not drown them. Verse 4, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life." So what God is saying here, he is willing to give anything that is required for him to save the nation of Israel. Under no circumstances would he allow the nation of Israel to be destroyed. He would give entire nations if it was necessary for Israel to be saved. And so I suggest that the first point we can take from this is God is saying that the very existence of the Jewish people today is evidence, is a witness to the fact that he is working his plan with this world. Now, Israel is a nation that has, Israel and the Jews are a nation that's been around for around 4,000 years. And the question that we should ask is, what other nations have lasted so long? We can think of the Ammonites, we can think of the Edomites. All these nations no longer exist. Even if we think of nations like the Egyptians, which seem a very ancient people, if you were to look at the Egyptians of today, they're not descended from the ancient Egyptians. They are Arabs. Generally, nations do not last this type of period of time of thousands of years. They're replaced by other ones. But Israel is different because Israel is the people of God. They are vital for his plan. I'm going to quote from you from a man called Mark Twain, who some of you may have heard of. He was not a believer in the Bible. He did not believe in the God of Israel. He, for him, as a person looking out at the world at the time he wrote, which was in the late 1800s, he expected that the Jews would just be a normal people. They would be a people like all of the others. But what he writes is this. He says, "If statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race." So from the stats that he had at the time, Jews were only about 1 in 100 of the people in the world. He says, "It suggests a nebulous, dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way." So you think of the whole Milky Way, just a tiny, tiny part of it, a very, very small percentage. And he says, "Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of. We should hardly hear about the Jews. They're such a tiny, tiny people." But he says, "But he is heard of, has always been heard of. He says, he is as prominent on the planet as any other people, and his commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk." So he's saying here that Israel as a nation, the Jews, it is surprising to him, as someone that does not believe the Bible, that we hear so much of the Jews, that they are constantly coming up. We hear of the Jews very regularly. And he says that compared to the smallness of their size, this is very surprising. He says, "Here's that the Jews' contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and learning are all a way out of proportion compared to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvellous fight in this world. In all the ages, he has done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. So what he's saying is, as a people, what he had to, you know, as the Jewish people, what you'd expect them to have to offer, they would be a very small people, a very vain people. But the Jews have done this marvellous fight, he says, and have done it with their hands tied behind them. And I think what he's talking about is not only have they achieved all these things, they've achieved them while being persecuted by every single nation around them. And so this is what makes the Jews so surprising to him. He goes on to say, the Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, and faded to dream stuff and passed away. So all these nations we think of, you know, the Romans, such a great army, they rose up. We heard, you know, the people at the time would have heard a lot about them, but then they faded away. The Greek and the Roman followed, made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now or have vanished. But then writes, the Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. He says, all things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. And he asks, what is the secret of his immortality? And from Isaiah, we can see that the secret, the immortality of the Jews, is that they are God's people. God would never allow them to be destroyed. And of course, since the time of the writing of Mark Twain, the Jews have since then endured the Holocaust, an attempt that was made to destroy the Jews. But as we know from Isaiah, God could never allow this to happen. And like they had survived everything up until the time of Mark Twain, for God's purpose to survive, they had to continue to survive. And so that is why we see the Jews today as a people, unlike any other. And so the very existence of Israel today is evidence to the fact that God exists. But it's not only this fact that the Jews still exist that is evidence for God. Come now, look in verse 5. We see that God doesn't just require Israel to survive for this test. He also says that they will be regathered. Come in at verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee, Israel, that is Israel. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And so we see that God is saying not only will the Jewish people survive in the world, they will be regathered to their land. Come over with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Because here we have this very clear message again that Israel must return to the land, to their land. But we also are given a little more detail. Ezekiel 37. And we'll go in at verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And so we're told here that they will be gathered to their own land, to the mountains of Israel, and there would be one nation together in that land. This is a message we could have gone to many other passages in Scripture. We would see this consistent theme that Israel would be regathered to their land. Flick back to Isaiah 43. So we've seen here that what in Isaiah we're reading, that this witness, this evidence that God is producing to show his existence is that Israel would continue to be a nation and that they would be gathered to their own land. So, and in AD 93, the Romans who took over the land of Israel, scattered the Jews from their land, scattered them throughout all the nations. But the Jews were never destroyed. They continued to be a nation that existed. But at the time of Mark Twain, he could see the Jews in the world around. But what he didn't see was a nation of Israel. There was no nation of Israel at that time. And so it was that Bible believers, they knew that there was a God. They looked at the nation of Israel around them in the world and saw them scattered throughout every nation. And they could be sure that Israel would have to be gathered to the land to prove this existence of God. And so I'll read from a Bible believer who was writing before Israel was returned to the land, when they were still scattered throughout the world. And this is a quote I'm sure you'll be very familiar with. "There is then a partial and primary restoration of the Jews before the manifestation of Christ, which is to serve as the nucleus or basis of future operations in the restoration of the rest of the tribes after he has appeared in his kingdom. The pre-adventual colonization of Palestine will be on purely political principles, and the Jewish colonists will return in unbelief of the messiahship of Jesus and of the truth as it is in him. They'll emigrate thither as agriculturalists and traders." And so this Bible believer who could see the Jews scattered through the world and could see that they still existed, could see that evidence for God's truth, saw that for the rest of this chapter to be fulfilled, Israel must return to the land. And this was written before even the beginning of Zionism. But this Bible believer could be sure because God's word must come to pass. Isaiah 43, we'll go in at verse 9 now. God says, "Let the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them be hear and say, it is truth." And so God here makes this challenge. Who else can say things will happen before they happen? Who else can make these predictions and them come to pass? And of course, the answer is that no human can do this. It is only God who can do this. And so God makes a challenge. If you think your God is true, then come and make a similar prophecy to this that is your evidence for his truth. And the fact of the matter is there is no other book like the Bible that has prophecy as clearly as this book. So then we come to verse 10. "Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and I have shown. When there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, that I am God." And so we've seen that Israel is vital for God's plan. And God has looked after and preserved his people as he said he would do. We've also seen that Israel was regathered to the land. So I mean, that if we just look on a map, we can see today. If we want to, we can get on a plane and go and visit the land of Israel and see the Jews regathered to their land. So we see this evidence that God exists. But what does this evidence mean to us? Well, turn with me over to the book of Romans and chapter 9. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Because we find here that this plan that God has with Israel is something that we also can be part of. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Just one little verse here. "Not as though the word of God hath taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." So we see here that there are some in Israel, it's saying, that are not originally of Israel. There are some that are not originally born as Israelites, and therefore are Gentiles. And just to confirm what this means, turn over a couple of pages to Romans chapter 11. Because here we have the idea of the hope of Israel that we read of in Isaiah, symbolized as an olive tree. And for those of us who are not born as Jews, This is speaking directly to us as Gentiles. Verse 13 of Romans 11. For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, I might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, a Gentile, would grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So what we're seeing here is that there's some spaces where a branch has been broken off that we may be grafted in. And then makes this warning to us. Verse 18, boast not therefore against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So we're told that we are offered this privileged position of being grafted into God's people, grafted into Israel, if we are willing to show humility. If you come over with me to Matthew chapter 15, because here we have a beautiful example of a Gentile who shows this humility to come and partake of the Jewish hope. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll look at verse 22 to start with. Matthew 15, 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan, so this is a Gentile woman, came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So she's saying her daughter is ill. And he answered her not a word, and that's Jesus. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And so what she recognizes is what she as a Gentile could partake of was that which was thrown out by the children, the seed of Israel. And so it is that where there were spaces were, where the branches were broken off from that olive tree, we as Gentiles, that gives us that opportunity to become part of that hope of Israel. And this humility that this woman shows as being given this opportunity, I think is an exhortation for us as we try to show humility before our God. Come over now with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Because we read here, we see this woman who showed such humility and referred to herself as a dog, as a Gentile. But what we find in Galatians chapter 3 is once we have become part of Israel, we are equal to those who are naturally of it. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what we're seeing here is that if we become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, then we are equal to all, we're all equal together in terms of salvation. And we also see here that how it is that we as Gentiles can become part of Israel. We read, didn't we, that as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that is the opportunity for us to become part of Israel, is through baptism. So if we are baptized, we are then the children of Abraham and are heirs according to the promise that is made to him and the hope of Israel. So we can be rulers with God, which of course is what Israel means. So come with me to Acts chapter 1, because the next question is, if we are part of Israel, What does this actually mean? What does this mean for us? Acts chapter 1. What is the hope that we have? Acts chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 6. This is shortly after the resurrection of Christ, and he's talking to his disciples. And his disciples, we read in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, that's Jesus, asked Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. And of course, we know that it was not that time, because it was not the kingdom of Israel was not restored at that time, was it? If we were to continue reading, we'd see that Jesus was then taken up to heaven. And so the question then is when will it be that the kingdom is restored to Israel? Well, just turn over a few pages with me to chapter 3, because we hear a speech from Peter where he's talking in the temple. Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, which that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So what he's saying here, that this has already been fulfilled. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, the restitution of Israel, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so we see here that there's this link, that the restitution of the kingdom to Israel, Peter is saying, will be at the time that Christ, that Jesus Christ is sent back to this earth. And so it is that if we have become part of Israel, then we will have the privilege of being part of that kingdom when Israel rules with God. And so to be part of this, what is it that God asks of us? Well, come over to Mark chapter 16. And we've already looked at this idea that we must be baptized. But here in Mark 16, we have another point that is equally important for us. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. And so we see here that there's these two parts. We must be baptized, but we must also believe. And to be baptized is physically very easy, but to believe is a lot more. You have to know what to believe as well, do you not? And so it is that we must increase our faith and belief if we wish to be saved. And to do that, we're told how that is done if we just turn over to Romans chapter 10. Because here we're told how we grow that belief, how we grow that faith, so that we can be acceptable at the time of the setting of the kingdom. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We read, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that tells us that any belief that we grow, and any faith that we should grow, should come from the word of God. This book that we have before us is the only thing that is able to provide us with that faith, provide us with that belief, which is key to salvation. If we wish to have this hope, this hope of being part of Israel, being part of this kingdom, we must be reading this word each and every day, establishing that faith, growing that faith within ourselves each and every day, so that at the time of the return of Christ, we may be granted a place in his kingdom and be acceptable to him. Finally, turn over again to Romans chapter 11. And here we read of the hope that we have. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. We read, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And so that is our hope. And we hope and pray for that time when the deliverer shall come forth from Zion, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And we pray that we will all be granted a place in his kingdom in that day.